We move into the fifth chapter of Galatians today, and we're going to do the first half of the chapter. Next week, we'll look at the second half of chapter 5. Up until this point, we remember that Paul, in chapter 4, was talking about what it means to be as an heir along with Christ, as one who has been adopted as a true child of God, not one who is under bondage or under servitude or under slavery, but one who is an heir with Christ as a child of God, one who receives all the blessings of God. And Paul's been talking about this idea of how the law keeps us in bondage because it becomes about the things we do and don't do rather than about faith and being justified by our faith in Jesus Christ. And justified is a word that in this sense means declared righteous, that we are declared righteous by faith, not by the things we do, but by what Christ has already done and our then resting in that. We've also been learning about the truth that this was all done because of God's promise. God's promise to Abraham long before the law ever existed. And so now Paul continues in his letter to the Galatian people. In chapter 5, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And I'm going to stop there a minute because it sounds like, we don't get it yet. We're waiting for it. Remember what Peter says when he talks about salvation. In his letter, he talks about we have a salvation saved for us in glory, saved for us in heaven, where it can't become defiled by the world. Okay? So Paul is saying here, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. So God has declared us righteous. But have we actually become righteous? See, God sees us as righteous because of what Christ has done, even in the midst of our sinfulness. Okay? And at that point that we receive that salvation that has been stored up for us, then we will be made completely righteous. See, right now we go through another big word that we tend to use is a word called sanctification. And sanctification is the process of becoming holy. Most of us can't say that we are fully sanctified because we still have sin in our lives. We are in the process of becoming holy. We are in the process of being sanctified. So we are in the process of sanctification. So when we think about it in that light, we can see why Paul would say, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. See, but for now, God has said, because you have faith in Jesus the Christ who died on the cross for your sins and was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, I see you as if you are fully righteous. And so I declare you to be justified by your faith. It goes on to say in verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" See, he's talking to the Galatian people. He knows where they've been. You were doing so good. You were running the race. Paul uses that language a lot in his letters. You were running this race. You were doing so good. What happened to you? It's this image. Who here has watched the Olympics? Okay, you watch running races in the Olympics. Where are the ones that run on the track? Where do they have to stay? They have to stay in their lane, right? It's this image that Paul brings up. The language kind of, when he talks about who hindered you, the original language there is like, who got out of their spot and got in your way? Okay? So that you could no longer run on the path that you were running, and you had to deviate from where you were going. See? You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Here again, Paul does what Jesus does. He talks about how it doesn't take a whole lot of sin. It doesn't take a whole lot of false teaching. It doesn't take a whole lot of unrighteous activity to mess up everything. A good lesson for us in our churches, right? You know, one place of bad teaching can start to grow and grow and grow. And it infects the whole batch, right, of dough. "I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves." Now, if that kind of shocked you, the wording there isn't even close to what he's trying to say. Okay? What Paul is saying, those people that are telling you that the only way for you to find salvation is by getting circumcised, I wish they'd cut everything off and be castrated. That's what would be good for them. If that's what they think it's going to take for salvation, not just a part of it, but all of it. Yeah, he's being kind of blunt, isn't he? Okay? Some translations actually use the words cut off. And that's the literal Greek there. I think sometimes our early translators tried to be nice to us. "I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." May God bless this reading of his holy word. Okay, we've taken another turn in chapter 5 in this letter. There's basically three segments of this letter, and we've covered two of them, and we're moving into the third today. Paul began this letter to the Galatians by defending his authority as an apostle to make the argument for justification by faith. He then explained why the Galatians should believe in justification by faith from their own experience of receiving the Holy Spirit, which the law cannot give, and from the story of Abraham and the unconditional promise made to Abraham by God, which came before the law and makes us adopted as heirs with Christ. Paul now moves out of the theological into the practical. He basically is saying, this is now how you live into this truth. This is what you do in your life. He challenges the Galatians to live into the liberty that they have already received through Jesus and not to return to the bondage of the law. The whole point of this section is for the Galatians and us to make sure that we make the main thing the main thing. See, we can get hung up on all this little stuff, and we get so hung up on doing all the little stuff that we forget what the real reason for faith is. We forget the truth. You've all heard the cliches, right? Don't major in the minors, right? Keep your eye on the ball. That's what Paul's talking about here. Keep your eye on the prize. Run the race in such a way that nobody, even if they try to hinder your way, can keep you from running the race that you've been called to run. When it comes to justification, being declared righteous by God, Paul says circumcision and the law mean nothing. And Christ means everything. So don't get tripped up by the do's and don'ts. Focus on what Christ has already done for you. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I start talking about Galatians, and when I study it and look at the idea of Christian liberty, it becomes so easy to start thinking that Paul's saying anything goes. But remember that he's speaking to a group of people that are really focused on going back into the law. And we're going to read other teachings by Paul later that seem to point in an opposite direction. But what he's doing is he's taking some folks that are way over here that are focused on the law and saying, folks, you got to get back over to Jesus and not do that. And then there's going to be people that are way over here that are using their Christian liberty to live just kind of however they want to live and not doing anything that honors Christ. And he's saying, folks, you don't have that kind of liberty. And he's getting them back. But what he's always doing, no matter, even though sometimes Paul's teaching may seem to be pointing in different directions, it is. He's taking the ones that are over there and pointing them this way, and the ones that are over here and pointing them this way. And where is he pointing always? Right at Jesus. Right at Jesus. So the thing that makes my head spin, and maybe it does this to you, about this teaching is how do we live into Christian liberty and not fall into a life of sin? Okay? You know, it's not like Jesus says, well, there's no rules, because Jesus gives us all kinds of commands. Jesus himself said, love one another. By this, others will know that you're my disciples. Jesus tells us to eat bread and drink wine at communion. And Jesus tells us to wash one another's feet. So there's lots of things. Jesus tells us to make disciples. Jesus tells us to teach people to what? About his commands. To obey everything that he commanded. So we aren't talking about Christian liberty that is completely devoid of any kind of obedience. What we're talking about is that none of that obedience without faith can ever bring justification. That's what Paul's talking about here. So we have to remember exactly what Paul's teaching here. He's saying all that works stuff, as good as it is, does not bring you salvation. Works come out of your relationship with Christ. So how does liberty from the law lead us to have the ability to be obedient to the commands of Jesus? Let's start by remembering a couple of parables. Who here, do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Okay, how many people walked down the road, not including the robber and the guy that got hurt? How many people passed by the injured man? Two passed by, and one stopped and helped, right? The two that passed by were people that really loved rules. And there were a lot of rules about touching somebody that might be dead. And the scriptures say that he kind of looked that way. So all of a sudden, the rules got in the way of what? Of justice and mercy and love. What does Jesus talk to the leadership about in Matthew 23? He says, you do all these things, but you neglect the more important things, justice and mercy. See? So, if we think about the Pharisee, or the priest and the Levite, and the Levite is from the priestly tribe, so they would follow a lot of the same rules. If they didn't have to follow those rules about not touching somebody who had died, would they have been freed to offer them love? See? And so to them, the rules became more important than justice and mercy. But they believed they were doing the right thing because they were following the law. Jesus even asked, which man followed the command to love his neighbor? The ones who worried about becoming unclean, or the one who showed justice and mercy? The Samaritan who showed justice and mercy. Now think about how many of you know the story of the prodigal son? Not if you, yeah, you got that one? Okay. We tend to always talk about the troublemaker, right? But I want you to think about the other son for a minute. Do you think the other son loved his father any more than the troublemaker? Or do you think that the, quote, good son loved the idea of his inheritance just as much as the troublemaker? Think about the way the good son responds. You see, the good son was not blessed to know he was an heir any more than the prodigal. He considered himself as much a slave as the prodigal considered himself. He served the good son that we talk about. He served out of obedience to the rules, not out of love for his father. He appears to be as focused on serving only to receive his inheritance, not realizing he already is assured of it because of his father's love and because of his relationship to the father. So he serves with a bitter spirit. He's not free to serve out of love, out of devotion for his father. And because of his bitterness, he loses out on a relationship not only with his father, but with his brother, who has now come back. He loses because this is as much about himself as his prodigal brother. He is in bondage to the law, to the rules, and resents his brother who has discovered grace. Folks, Jesus frees us from worrying about our salvation, our inheritance. So instead of focusing on ourselves and earning our salvation or impressing God with how good we are, instead of focusing on that, we can focus on showing others his love, his grace, his freedom, that freedom from sin and bondage. In the flesh, we focus on our own desires, our own pleasures, our own needs, our own wants, our own preferences. In bondage to the law, we focus on our own need for salvation, our own desire for self-holiness, our own desire for God to be for us. In the flesh, I want my own salvation assured more than I want someone else's salvation assured. But in freedom, we are free to love neighbor instead of self. We are free to serve and not be served. For all that we would seek has already been provided. All that we would strive to earn, strive to find, strive to have, has been provided by Jesus. The Christian who lives by grace lives by the power of the Holy Spirit and no longer needs the law, because Jesus lives in their heart to guide and protect. See, that's what the law was put there to do, to show us what was right and to show us what was wrong. Paul talked about that in an earlier chapter, about how it was there to be our guardian, but it was not there to be our salvation. Those who count on the law are living not by the power of the Holy Spirit, but are trusting in their own power rather than in Jesus. Warren Wiersbe says it this way. He was a pastor in Chicago. Legalism attempts to do the impossible. It attempts to change the old nature and make it obey the laws of God. And it succeeds for a short time, and then the flesh begins to rebel again. The surrendered Christian who depends on the power of the Spirit is not denying the law of God or rebelling against it. Rather, that law is being fulfilled in him through the Spirit. So let me ask you today, do you want to trust yourself for justification, for salvation? A justification that will surely fail. Or do you want the Holy Spirit to lead your heart through the gift of grace offered by Jesus Christ? Each of us has a choice to make. Do we wish to choose bondage under the do's and don'ts that can never offer grace, that can only be performed in our own power? Or do we choose to receive the gift of grace and be justified by believing in Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. Folks, I choose Jesus because I can't do it without him, and neither can you. Will you pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your love and your grace offered through your Son, Jesus the Christ. We thank you that in you we discover that all of our striving, all of our working, all of our sweat to try and earn your favor is futile. And in that futility, we come to our knees and acknowledge who you are. That you don't desire sacrifices, you desire a humble and contrite heart that is open for you to pour your Spirit into. So, Lord, we take a moment this morning and open our heart to any place where we have chosen to live on our own instead of with your Spirit. Those places we have tried to earn your favor, Lord, bring your healing. Those places where we have tried to earn your love, Lord, bring your healing. And fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your peace. Fill us with your love. We thank you, Lord, for this blessing. We thank you for this freedom. We thank you that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And we praise your name. Amen. The closing hymn is "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," and it's in your green hymnal. Do we have a number? 602. 602.